I invite your attention to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 22, beginning with verse 34. Matthew 22:34 and following. This is about the greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. Love God and love your neighbor. Well, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? And it is. It is simple. And it's good and right and holy. That's how life is meant to work. This is how God created us to live. Love God and love neighbor. And Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That pretty well covers it. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means we start at home. We start by loving ourselves and honoring our status as children of God, created in His image. And it means that we cherish those who live with us, those for whom we bear responsibility, as the unique gifts that God has placed with us to care for and to love. We revere life and we nurture the unique gifts that God has placed within each person, beginning with ourselves. But Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor instead of yourself, but love your neighbor as yourself. So we begin with loving ourselves and loving God who created us and invested in us. And then we have the love within us to nurture other people. If everybody followed these two commandments, the newspapers would be pretty tame. Life would be pretty smooth and, well, the world would just be an entirely different place. Operating like this, loving and being loved in every decision, in every situation, in every thought, word, or deed, being guided by these two principles, love God and love my neighbor, well, it would be like getting a whole new heart. Because deep in my spirit, what the Bible calls the heart, the seat of the soul, where my intentions reside. That is where new intentions are born. That's where our motives grow and mature and blossom. Some people say intentions are even more important than actions, because of their seed value. Scripture teaches us that our thoughts or intentions are just as important as our actions, maybe more important, because that's where our actions are birthed. In our heart, in our soul, in our mind. And then those thoughts and deeds migrate out into our words and deeds, in how we deal with the other people, whether it's our next door neighbor or an immigrant from another country. It will show in the things that we say or in the things that we don't say. in the actions that we take or fail to take. So, love God and love neighbor. It sounds pretty simple, but the truth is that we are not simple-minded in the good sense. We should have a pure heart and a single-mindedness about loving God and loving neighbor. But sin gets in the way. Our own sin or separation from God enters in and sometimes messes things up. Instead of loving God, we can turn in on ourselves, and then we don't spend enough time in conversation with God. And prayer is really about talking and listening to God. Sometimes we get to thinking it's all about expressing ourselves to God, but it's about listening to what God has to say to us and within us. When we don't spend enough time there to get to know and trust God, we may come to think that God's holding out on us or that God wants to spoil our fun somehow. We'd rather make our own decisions about right and wrong and not listen to what our Creator has to say. And when we feel that way, we do not love God with our whole heart. Same way with the neighbor. Again, we turn in on ourselves. Being alone is sometimes just easier than being out there. Loving our neighbor might be costly, and it takes time and energy and effort. It takes, well, giving of ourselves. It means being directed outward instead of inward. It means getting down and serving others, like our youth mission trip to Clarksville, Texas this summer. It was hot and sweaty, and there was a lot of discomfort. And we don't like to do things like that. We'd rather have people serve us, right? We don't naturally show love to our neighbors as much as we care for others. But that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. Love God and love neighbor. And it's how Jesus summed up the law. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And he gave them two. Love God and love one another. And he said all of the law can be summed up in these simple two-word sentences. Hearts change, but they change little by little. And when hearts move towards selfishness, they grow smaller. Sometimes those changes go unnoticed. Makes it a good thing when our conscience bothers us. It's like a smoke alarm in a building when it has caught on fire. If you don't hear it, you're in a lot of trouble. So we should listen to our hearts. We should listen to the promptings that the Spirit of God places in our hearts to help us grow. That's why the Hebrew people who received the first law came to see it as a gift, a standard. You might think that the law is imposing, but the law gives order. It gives a standard, some rules to live by. It's what builds and governs a society. Living with the law and failing in it is the way that we come to know our need for grace. That's how we become ready to hear the gospel of forgiveness and of wholeness in Jesus Christ. So while some may think of the law as imposing, God actually does us a favor by holding this mirror of the law up before us. Maybe that's why we teach children to memorize the Ten Commandments. But we know the commandments, and still we fall short of living in them to the fullest. And then God comes to us with another word. Word with a capital W. As John, the fourth gospel writer, calls Jesus the Word, we learn that it is a word of grace. It is the word of the gospel. A word isn't really a thing. Whether you see it written on a page or you speak it with your lips, we use words to represent things, to call things to mind, like book or sun or tree. Hearing that, we understand that when John called Jesus the Word of God, John was reflecting the very creation where God spoke things into being. Let there be light. Jesus, the very gift of life and hope, spoken and speaking. That very Word of God made flesh and dwelling or walking among us. Jesus loved God and his neighbor so much that he was willing to go to the cross and suffer a dying and humiliating death because he knew that that was God's plan and man's need. Jesus did this to save you and me. When the Son of God dies for you, gives his blood for you, it is powerful stuff. Our sins and failings and fallings are forgiven because of Jesus. He takes our sin and we receive his righteousness credited to our account. It is all by grace, a free gift. Trusting in him, we have new life, everlasting life that conquers the grave as evidenced by Jesus' own resurrection. We have nothing to fear anymore and everything to look forward to. That also is a game changer. It gives people a new outlook on life, you and me. It frees us. This gospel good news frees us to know a loving God now who cares about us in all our challenges. That is a God we can trust. God holds before our eyes the cross of Christ, our Savior. We fix our gaze on him, and there we see the solution to our problem. Jesus was and always will be about loving God and loving neighbor in the name of God. Yet he always listened to his Father's voice, wanting to do his will. He was always going about helping people in need and calls us to do the same, healing their diseases, forgiving their sins, feeding the multitudes, saving sinking disciples, teaching his followers the wisdom of God, receiving sinners and even eating with them. The Son of Man came not to be served, he said, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And God even changes you. In baptism, God gives you and me the Holy Spirit so that now we do indeed have a new heart. We have the heart of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. Being united with Jesus in baptism, transformed by God's word in the renewing of our minds and spirits, we possess new desires, new will, a new ability to love God and to love our neighbor. In this new state, these commandments actually make sense to us, and we want to do them according to the new creation that we are in Christ. And God will help us to do them. God's word works powerfully and actively to make us more and more into the image of Jesus. The sacrament of the altar strengthens us in faith toward God and in generous love toward one another. That's what Christian life is all about. Faith in God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, so that in our daily lives we die to sin and rise to live in love and generosity. That is the baptized life. It's all true. Now, of course, when I look at my own heart, when I look at my life, my actions, my words, and yeah, sometimes my inner thoughts that you have too, and we don't want to let anyone else know, I see something else at work. I see something else at work. It is our old sinful nature that is always creeping back, wanting to take over again. And sometimes we yield to it. That's on us. But we need to own that. And we need to understand that when we give it over to Jesus, it is forgiven and cleansed. And it gets us going again. So that we can be the disciples that Jesus calls us to be. So that we can change the world in His name. So that we can keep the church alive and prospering to be a witness for Him and to serve people in the name of Christ the Lord. It'll be this way for the rest of my time in this creation and yours as well. We are always dying and always rising and living into our baptism moment by moment. There's always this dynamic interplay going on in the Christian life, an interplay of law and grace. We look in the mirror of God's law and we see that we don't measure up, and it leads us to repent. We realize that we are sinners and that we can never measure up on our own doing. We cry to God for hope and for forgiveness. And then the gospel comes. The good news of forgiving love in Jesus Christ. The hope and salvation that we have in Him. And this gospel lifts us up and gives us new life. We even delight in God's law then and agree that this is the way to go, and we struggle to live in it and in that grace daily. Grace doesn't free us from the need for the law. The commandments are always a part of this life, and we never get away from them. They show us who we are and the way we should go. They show us our Creator's good design for human creatures to live, and God knows best. They show us God's way for our lives now that we are new creatures in Christ and have been given a new heart by the Holy Spirit. But the whole law, the whole Ten Commandments can be summed up in these two commands: love God and love neighbor. It's pretty simple. And may the Lord make us simple-minded enough to know and follow His will.